as you're turning to Titus 2, I just want to bring to your attention a few interesting historical facts. The total area of Iraq is 437,072 square kilometers. And that makes it slightly more than twice the size of Idaho. The terrain is mostly broad plains, reedy marshes along the Iranian border in the south, with large flooded areas and mountains along the borders with Iran and Turkey. Some of the natural hazards that are in Iraq are dust storms, sandstorms, and also floods. The population, give or take a few after each combat, this is all as of July of this year, the population of Iraq is 25,374,691 individuals. And I'm sure you are saying to yourselves, what does any of this have to do with Titus chapter 2, 1, or 3? What does any of this have to do with our study? Well, I'll get back to that at the end. We were looking at the qualifications of what constitutes a sound and a healthy church. We already examined the fact that one of the qualifications of the bishop is the ability to know and to preach sound doctrine with the intent to encourage and to convict. Titus was to preach and to teach what one called practical doctrine. In other words, possessing sound doctrine is never a matter of simply possessing the knowledge of doctrine alone, but any saint or church that is truly in possession of sound doctrine is living the doctrine. Just as the bishop was to be in possession of sound doctrine, seen in his or in their qualifications, not just for the ability to teach it, but seen in the behavior of his or their lives, so the church is also to be established by living sound doctrine. As I said, it would be fair to conclude that a man is not qualified to be a bishop without sound doctrine, and a church body is not a true functioning qualified church body if it does not possess it either. You are qualified to be a church that is right with God and His plan if you are living sound doctrine. We also said that the application of this sound doctrine, or the absence thereof, will be revealed in the lives of every single person within the church. No question about that, and that there are no exemptions listed that are in the church body. If you are a living and a breathing person, and I'm assuming that everybody who is listening is a living and breathing person, and if you profess to be a saint, then no one escapes this chapter of practical sound doctrine, practical applied sound doctrine. The only thing that we need to be asking and answering for ourselves are these three questions, which I posed to you last time. Do I know what sound doctrine is? Number two, am I truly living sound doctrine? Number three, do I truly qualify as a person who is spiritually healthy and growing? And so the first thing we did in establishing, according to this chapter, what constitutes a sound church, a healthy spiritual church, what qualifies a church, is that we see how each particular group, the older men, the older women, the younger men, and the younger women, are to conduct themselves. And according to how they conduct themselves determines whether each of these groups qualify as being sound. It's not just enough to have a pastor who is sound or pastors who are sound, but you must also be sound as well. And so in chapter 2, we look at the first order of business in the sound body, a body that is healthy spiritually. We saw that it began with the older men, where it should be. We talked about the fact that we need look no further than the older men or the oldest men in this church or in any church. And so you know, if you're an older man, the oldest men of the church, it applies to you directly. So let's just go over a few things and then we'll continue with the older women. We talked about the fact that an older man is qualified as being sound, as being spiritually healthy, and should be an example of being sober-minded, which is in verse number 2 of chapter 2. If an older man is truly applying sound doctrine, then it will be revealed in the fact that he is in control over his own behavior. I'm not going to go into any depth of the list because I want to continue where we left off last time. Then we looked at the fact that he is to be grave, and that means honest or venerated for character, someone who is dignified, respected, and who possesses a spiritual character that is attractive to other people. This should be the behavior of the older men of the church. Then the next qualifier is that he must be temperate, which means sound understanding, discreet, or self-controlled. And oftentimes, when I looked at these qualifiers, I noticed that control is always a control of an individual. The control of that life is always in play here, even in most of these qualifiers. Sober, of course, meaning sober-minded. Grave speaks about someone who is dignified. Temperate talks about self-control. The word also is used, this word in particular, is used in 1 Timothy chapter 3 for sober, someone who has a sound mind, someone who follows sound reason, and who is not under the control of passion. Then we saw that the qualifiers for an older man who is truly sound and healthy is someone who is sound in faith, sound in love, and sound in patience. We talked about sound in faith means that the older men of the church should be demonstrating faithful behavior, that they should be trustworthy. They should be completely trustworthy and dependable. And then they are to be sound in their love or charity. And this is God's love demonstrated in actions of affection, compassion, good deeds, and devotion to God. And last, we dealt with the issue of them being sound in patience. And this word patience is the word that is used here for endurance under adverse circumstances. That the older men who have been walking with the Lord for a long period of time should be models of patience. Very plain, very clear, very simple. And I've asked in all of these qualifiers, have you been trustworthy? Have you been loving? Have you been patient? Have you been faithful? Have you been temperate? Have you been grave? Have you been sober-minded? And if not, why not? And if not, then when? Because the church is depending upon you to set forth an example. Plain and simple. Plain and simple. Then in verse 3, we began to look at the women, the old women of the church, and we pretty much ask them the same question. Do I know what sound doctrine is? Am I truly living sound doctrine? Do I truly qualify as a person who is spiritually healthy and growing? We begin to look at the qualifiers for the older women. If you're an older woman of the church or the oldest woman of the church, it has to go there, then you should be models by now. If you've been sitting under this ministry, and if you have been applying this much truth, then you should certainly be an example. No doubt about it. Now we're going to define what that example is according to the word. We're not going to define an example according to you. We said that, first of all, the aged women, as Titus spoke what was sound to the men, Paul was instructing Titus to keep speaking that which is sound according to the qualifiers to older women, the things that become their profession, what is right for them to be and to do. And so he says that the aged women likewise, that they be behavior as becometh holiness. In other words, older women, like the older men, are to demonstrate a behavior or manner of life that is sacred. So however old you are, pick the oldest woman out and the ones who are next to that older woman. And this is pretty much, no, this is directly, not pretty much, this is directly to you. There's no question about this. There's no way of getting around it. We looked at the basic qualification, which we said was godliness. That's the basic qualification of the older women, and it is for the men as well. Then we dealt specifically with not being false accusers. That's the first qualifier. It's even in the negative, not given over to slander or gossip. And then we looked at the second qualifier for a sound, healthy older woman, not given to much wine. It's not saying be moderate with wine. It's saying don't drink it at all. It speaks of someone who is not a drunkard. And the only way that you can be a drunkard is if you begin. So the only way to eliminate drunkenness is not to get into the behavior that, well, get you drunk. All right? Then you are to be teachers of good things. What are the good things that older women are to be teaching? To teach what is right. We are not left to our own devices, or you are not left to your own devices to figure out what the right is that Paul is going to tell you. You are to be a teacher, which of course means that a healthy church will have older women in the role of teaching younger women. And I dare say that younger women, in my experience, need to be taught. They need to be taught by older women, as well as by the pastors or the leaders of churches. There is a necessity for older women teaching younger women. I know younger women think they know everything, but the fact is they don't know much, and they don't know much spiritually. And older women must be an accurate handler of the scriptures. If she's not skilled in the word, she cannot and should not be teaching anyone. Well, before I get into what she should be teaching, as I said last time, there is no gift implied here. There's no gift of teaching. So you can't use that as an excuse. If you dare do so, I'm here to tell you that you need to find another garment, because you won't be able to hide behind that one. So then, the oldest women in this church and in any church, what are you to be teaching younger women? And it is your responsibility. You have a tremendous responsibility to be doing this. And let's see. Verse 4, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. Isn't it amazing how every single group so far is to be sober? When we get to the young men, it says exhort young men to be what? Sober-minded. Every single group is to be sober-minded. Don't let that escape your thinking. That they may teach the young women. The word teach is another Greek word which means to train, or to train to think and act discreetly and in moderation. The older women will teach the younger women to live a disciplined lifestyle by the example of their own disciplined lifestyle. If you're the oldest woman in this church and you're disciplined, you are obligated to teach these young women who aren't. I'm not trying to be insultive. I'm just going to tell like it is. They're not disciplined things spiritual. It's just that simple. You can't have the 30-something women teaching the 30-something women. I just don't believe that. You can't have the 20-something women teaching the 50-something women. I think that's an insult. It is the exact reversal of God's plan. I just came back from a retreat, and we slid down a rope, and I learned patience. You know, I just want to scream, say, somebody need to sit this baby down and teach us something. Nobody wants to hear how she pooped in her diaper spiritually and learned nothing. How she got on a rope, grabbed some handles, and slid down a rope, and that meant she learned something. Yeah, she learned the importance of hanging on to that thing she slid down on, because there was no net at the ground. But how you relate to stuff spiritually is unbelievable. We got the whole thing reversed around. Well, I like doing things the right way. And that is the older women. And that's assuming, of course, that the older women in the church are the ones who are the examples. So to qualify to teach any younger woman the good things Paul wrote about, you have to be a model of that yourself. If you have demonstrated that you have not and cannot submit to sound doctrine in your own life, then what makes you believe that you can teach it to anyone else? Because you can't. So then, what are you to be teaching younger women by the example of your own life? Well, first of all, to be sober. To be sober-minded. Again, having mastery over emotions and passions. And this begs the question about your life. And that is, do you have mastery over your passions? Women are very passionate creatures. They oftentimes do and say a lot of things that are born of passion rather than being sober-minded. I'm going to tell like it is. You can take it or leave it, but you're going to hear it. Do you have mastery over your passions? Is this the example that you have displayed among the younger sisters in the church? Is this the way people think of you when your name runs across the mind or in discussions? We have seen that the older men are to be models of soberness, and that this soberness has nothing to do with drinking at all. Older sisters are to be models of soberness so that you can teach younger women to be the same. So ask yourself, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? When is it going to happen? What else? You need to be teaching these younger women. You already know who you are, younger women. Both present and both out of view. You can run, but you can't hide. Still in the Word. To love their husbands. That's right. One of the reasons for so many divorces in the church is because young women do not understand their roles and responsibilities as a wife, and more times than less, they do not have an older woman as a role model to see how it's done. That's just the reality. I will declare that God is going to hold many older women accountable for not taking the responsibility of teaching younger women how to love their husband. The word here for love means to be a friend. Wives need to learn how to be a friend to their own husbands. It's more to being a wife than just getting up and cooking and doing the clothes and cleaning up the house. You have a person there that's important to you, so much so that he's one flesh with you. And you have to be not only his lover, but you have to be his friend. Wives need to learn, these young women who have just been married and been married a little while, they need to learn how to be a friend to their own husbands. So then, older sisters, are you a friend to your own husband? Are you a friend to your husband? That's the question. Are you your husband's best friend? Are you so friendly to other men that you've forgotten your own husband? Older sisters are to be models of loving their husbands so that they can teach younger women to do the same. A younger woman ought to be able to look at the oldest women in the church. And they're going to be doing it, believe me, after this. If they weren't doing it before, rest assured they're going to be doing it now. They ought to be able to look at the oldest women of the church, and they need to be able to ask themselves, could I follow the example of Sister So-and-so? I hear some snickering on the other side of the Oh, that's right. I meant what it says. Snicker, snicker. Okay, it's in the Word. Got a couple of monitors going, folks, in case you're wondering, why is he talking to the wall? Well, on the other side of this wall, someone else was laughing, but she doesn't know we hear her, so. It still applies, even on the other side of the wall, and where the other monitor is in the nursery, still applies. You should be able to look at the older sisters of the church and see an example. Older sisters are to be models of loving their husbands so that you can teach younger women to do the same. Ask yourself the question again, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? And if not, then when? It's important to know for yourselves, because the church is relying on you to set forth an example. What else? And I find this so interesting because people just assume that a woman knows these things. I'm telling you, women do not know these things. And they talk about how a woman by nature, her innate nature, she just loves her children. She doesn't. They don't love them by nature. They have to be trained how to love their husbands. They have to be trained how to be married. They have to be trained how to love their children. They have to be trained how to take care of a home. They don't know these things. And their pride lets them believe, well, my mama, I don't care what your mama taught you. It's what the Lord teaches you. Your mama ain't saved, is she? No. Well, what you learning from a heathen for? Why are you acting and living like one? Tell you, the most damnable person in most homes is mama. My mama, my mama. Be quiet. What about the Lord? Who is your God? Mama? Aren't you talking about my mama? God talks about your mama. Talk about you too. Both of y'all need to be saved. You can't love mama and grandmama and great-great-granny mama more than Christ. You can't put no relationship before Christ and then claim to be a believer. You better read this Bible and understand that God ain't playing. You need to be teaching these young women who don't know anything to love their children. Well, they went to Lamar's class. They learned how to breathe. That doesn't mean anything. And they have the baby, and, you know, they go through the labor, and they may have the Demerol and all that stuff, and they have given birth. They push that little head or big head through whatever, and they have the baby, and they cut the cord, and they have all this good feeling and whatnot. They have this ugly wrinkled raisin of a child in their arms and everything, and they might breastfeed, and they feel all happy, happy. Is that the end? A lot of women have children not even thinking about the aftermath. There's more to having children just having children. Amen. And then leaving them to Sesame Street to raise them. Oh, I'm sorry. Amen. You better get on there and raise your child yourself. Mm-hmm. You need to teach these youngsters to love their children. Older women need to teach younger women, by way of example, the responsibility of motherhood. They just don't know it. Younger women need to learn how to properly love their children. And it isn't by spoiling them and pampering them with a bunch of junk, giving them whatever they want to have. And when they start pouting and crying, you start melting and getting stupid. You can't have the here. You don't think those children learn that? They listen. The children, they're just midgets that can't talk. They know what they're doing. That nature knows how to work it. They can go through that to get me. You don't understand the word they're saying, but they say, I'm gonna manipulate your shoulder. You just wait. You just wait. I know how to get you. Here, okay, who got you there? Here, take it. Here. You have to get some training from older women, learning how to say no and mean it. Not no, okay, no, okay. Because they get to be 9 and 10 and 13 and 15, and they do the same thing. And then when you say no when they're 18, they might reach back and slap you or cuss you out. You can't just be raising these monsters and expect that one day it's all just going to click. Yeah, it's going to click all right. The word for love is the same word to be a friend. And this is going to be surprising to a lot of women. I don't know why, but usually you see this, what I'm about ready to tell you, usually see this after the chaos has happened. Then suddenly the mother decides she wants to do what she should have been doing all along. And if she's been doing this all along, the chaos would have never taken place. The emphasis of a loving mother is seen in that she is her child's best friend. It's almost amazing, if it wasn't so tragic, that most women I have seen, they have ignored raising their daughter in particular. And then when the daughter's out doing God knows what, and then all of a sudden after she's bailed out of prison or whatever, or from the halfway house, then the mother gets on some camera or some microphone and says, I think I'm just learn how to be my child's best friend. Don't you think you're a little late for that? And so what does the mother do? Why, she buys clothing like her daughter's. She lowers the level of understanding to the daughter. So she goes and becomes like the daughter because she's trying to reach the daughter, trying to reach her daughter. It's too late for that. Why can't you bring the daughter to your level? You know why? Because you know you're a failure. And the minute you try to do it, you're gonna have her jam you up right then and there again. But if you've been her best friend all along, it wouldn't be a problem. I admire young girls who stay close to their mama. I've seen a lot of them, and I go, that's good. That's very good. And I want to interject a point here in the study. You may be tempted to say, well, I do love my child or my children, and that is clearly evident for all to see. Now, I may agree with you, and I may not. But if it is true according to you, then I must ask you the following. First, do you have the right to hide behind this one qualifier in your life to the elimination of the others? How about, do you have selected qualifiers that if you are willing to do and you're willing to leave the others out? Well, I want to question, definitely question your claim to love your children. I'll tell you why. It is highly doubtful that you could love your children to the degree that they need to be loved if, for example, you do not love your husband, or that you are not a model of holiness or sober-mindedness. How could you possibly love your child to the degree that your child needs to be loved? Now, this should be such an obvious truth that you should remove all matters of pride and arrogance and immediately run to God and repent. You cannot hide behind your husband or your children to the degree that God cannot reach you. Older sisters are to be models of loving their children so that you can teach young women to do the same. So again, ask yourself, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? What else are you to teach these young women who don't seem to understand that in the church and in life there are moral standards and moral conduct that you are to uphold no matter what your relatives and society around you is doing? Number 5, verse 5, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Let's go back to be discreet. That means you are to teach them to be wise. So that begs the question to the older women of the church. Are you wise? You need to be so that you are a proper role model for the younger women. Older sisters need to be models of wisdom so that you can teach young women to be the same. So again, ask yourself, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? You ought to teach these youngsters also to be chaste. Isn't it incredible how so many of these younger women in the church are the exact opposite of these things? Chaste means purity of life, free from moral defilement. How many of these young women are as absolutely godless and defiled as they can possibly be. I'm talking about church folk. They go to church to look for a man like a man goes to church to look for a woman. That's reality. Well, the man, all that men just, they are men, ain't they? All they do is they just go to church to look for women. Well, you seem to be the one that's attracted to them. Then you want to criticize the man for being a pig, and yet you wallowing in his loblolly. Now you tell me who's the bigger fool, the fool the one following the fool. You criticize a man for being a dog, and yet you right there in his doghouse. Older women need to teach these youngsters how to be pure. Purity of life, free from moral defilement. They need to be all that. And you know what's interesting? This is all in the backdrop of teaching married women. Why would you ever teach a married woman how to be chaste? Because a lot of them aren't chaste. A lot of them aren't pure. A lot of them do watch and do the wrong things. They watch the wrong programs, do the wrong things. Some of the most popular programs on television are all the godless programs, which exalts all this adultery. Well, who's watching this stuff? These programs are designed to women, younger women in particular. The only hope we have is the moral older sisters in the church. This is for married women in particular. I'm not excluding single women, but clearly the context has to do with married women. They have to be taught to be pure. Older sisters have to be an example of moral purity, models of moral purity, so that you can teach these impure women to be morally pure in their lives. And it's something that's definitely needed in the house, and I noticed an extreme quietness when I talked about it. So it must be something that is a necessity. So again, to the oldest women here, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? The church is depending upon you to do these things for the sake of other people. It's not about you, it's about everybody else. What else? Well, older women are to teach younger women to be keepers at home, which means workers at home, which speaks of one who looks over the domestic duties with wisdom and care. You are to be models of that, so you could teach these other younger women who don't know how to do it, so that they can do it. Older women need to take some of these youngsters, these young sisters home, and teach them how to clean up a house, how to cook a meal, how to care for their husband or children if they have them. Frankly speaking, we need older women to train younger women the art of having a clean house, and that by example. You show the younger women that you know how to clean up your own house, since it's your domain. Now, you can't go with a sister's house teach how to clean up hers. Yours look like, you know, the next hurricane went through town, went through your house. You gotta teach these women by your example. It's your house. What if they just came over one day and you weren't ready? Why is it that you have to have an appointment? So that you can tidy up the old house? It's your domain. Listen, being keepers at home and workers at home means that your home is your work. That's your work. You don't put that off on hubby and the children. That's your work. You don't put aside what God says is your work to do whatever you think is important. God says your home is your work, not your job. And then you come home, and then if you feel like it, or you know, if you got enough energy left, well, then I'll wash a couple of dishes or use paper plates forever. Get a Swiffer. This isn't symbolic to mean your family or responsibility. The home is the house. Your house is your work. Your home is your work. You work at your home to keep the home the way it needs to be. That's your responsibility, older women. And the thought with it, well, the thought also has with it the warning of being a roamer. You become dissatisfied with your home, so you go a roaming to other homes, being a carrier of gossip. So your domain is to be in your house. A lot of women, they're not content. They're not content to be in their own houses. I just don't want to stay here no more. I gotta. What does the Bible say? Don't you try to preach to me about. I'm gonna tell you exactly what the Bible says. The question to you is, how are you gonna get away? Well, we need to do something else than be in this house. Really, is your house clean? Are the dishes washed? Everything taken care of? Well, what? What did you do in the house? It's your house. It's your house. Okay? I bring home the money, you take care of the house. It's your house. All right? That's what the Bible says. Older sisters, younger sisters, it's your house. Now, if your husband helps you, that's grace. He's not obligated to pick up nothing except his own socks. Maybe, you know, fix a leaky roof or something. I'm not going to have her get up on the roof. I did that already. At the bar, they was like to get up on the roof, you know, patch up all them holes. Took half a day to patch up them holes that the termites done ate into the windowsills. I'm not going to make her do that. You know, I'll let her take care of the inside of the house. That's her domain. I'm not going to make her go out there and change the water heater, change the AC filters. I'm not going to get technical. It's your house. See, though, I'll do it. Certain technique, got to bend the filter in the right way. If you don't bend, he'd be out there for an hour trying to figure out. I hate him. How does he do it? Come out here and do this. Show me how to. If I'm going to show you how to do it, I'm going to do it myself. So you take care of your business. But the inside of your house is yours. So when the sisters come and knocking and they don't make an announcement, you know, you don't panic. Because it's going to happen because I just said it tonight. Well, you better learn to be content with your house. I know you young women, y'all want to. You get out of it. I just want to see this. I want this. You know what? You're the one what God wants. Keep your mouth closed and be content with what God. You know, if you ever learn to be content with what God says, you're going to be a happy woman. Want a better husband? Be a better wife. It begins by what's in this book. You know, because he don't want to hear about all this dissatisfaction. You married him with all these expectations. You're going to live this whirlwind life. I hope you've been whirling plenty of wind when you were single. Because when you married, everything changes. So take all that perversion and all that fake life and leave it at the door jamb of the wedding chapel. Because when you marry, ain't about you crying. You ain't never do nothing. You were doing that to your mama. Your mama should have spanked your behind instead of saying, here. Now you want your husband to do the same thing your mama did. And then when he doesn't, you don't cook for him for 9 weeks. Amen, coat. go roaming. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, Paul's warning to younger widow women contains both the responsibilities and warnings of womanhood. Go back to 1 Timothy 5. This is the first time he mentioned something like this to younger women. The only difference in 1 Timothy 5, we're talking about younger widow women, but we're still talking about younger women, younger than those who were able to get on the church roll for financial aid. Verse 11, but the younger women refused, in other words, refused to put them on the roll where they would get financial aid, for when they have begun to wax wanton against Christ, they will marry, having damnation because they cast off their first faith. So Timothy was to deny the younger widows to be placed on the church roll for financial aid, because they're going to feel those impulses again of sensual desires, and they're going to get married no matter what they said, no matter what promises they made to the Lord. Now look at this. And withal, verse 13, they learn to be idle. See, if they're not in the house, They're going to be a Roman. Now, here is a woman who's freshly widowed, or widowed, for those of you that don't know how to pronounce anything. But this widow or widow, she is not, she's no longer married. So what does she do? Start a Roman. What else? I mean, I tell you, the Bible don't play. That's why we don't want the truth. They learn to become skilled in idleness, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but tattlers and busybodies, speaking things which they ought not. If they were busy in house, they wouldn't be running around blabbing off their big jaws. Flapping that mouth, blah, 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 all the time. Blah, blah, blah. Don't know when to stay home. Kill that trait now as young woman, because you get older, it's hard to break it. Learn to keep your sentences short. It gets quiet. We talk about what women should be doing in the church. It's even quiet for the men, because they got to go home with them. With all means that when they leave their commitment to Christ, at the same time they acquire the habit through practice and observation to be idle, useless, indolent, and ineffective, strolling from house to house, slanderous gossips, babbling, bodies busy doing the wrong thing, which means being troublesome meddlers in other people's affairs. That's what happens when you're not busy in your house taking care of your house and your family, speaking things in which they should not be speaking of. So what is the instruction that Paul gives to the younger widows? I will therefore that the younger women, what? Marry. And do what? Bear children. Have a family. What else? Take care of your house. Give none occasion to the adversary to speak reproachfully. You don't want to live a sinful lifestyle that is against Christ and pro-devil. Now, go back to Titus 2. Older sisters are to be models of being good homekeepers so that you can teach younger women to do the same. So ask again yourselves, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? What are your priorities? God gives you the priorities. He does, right there in the Word. What else? Well, you ought to teach the women how to be good. Aren't they good? No. Why would Paul instruct Titus to instruct Christian women to be these things if they were these things by nature? I don't care how cute you are, how pretty, how nice. None of that means that you qualify for any of this. None of that has anything to do with the inside. It's the inside that the Lord wants to change. Good means useful. You know, some women are useless. They know it. Your pastor won't tell you. I'm not talking about me. I'm looking at the TV audience. You got a pastor. He knows you're useless. You know it. Your husband, your children, your mailman, the store. Everybody in the community knows you're useless, but nobody will tell you. Well, you better turn the dial quick. You're useless. Well, we need to teach these youngsters how to be useful, upright, and joyful. It refers to being a kind person. It might be rough now to be kind. Forget, if you stop living like them heathens, you be kind. If you look at your list of friends, people you associate with, and they're all devils, how can you not be like a devil? If every time you got a problem, you run to the devil's house, the devil's aid. Mama. Usually at the top of the devil list. I'm going to tell it like it is. Your mama ain't nothing but a devil. And you ain't got the courage to say it, I'll say it. Your mom ain't nothing but a devil. Most of them ain't nothing but devils. They ain't taught you nothing all your life, and then you want to go back to them. They're just going to ruin whatever you got now. Because need somebody to come back home and clean for them because they too lazy. They hope when you get divorced so they can prove that they were right being devils, so that you were wrong about Christ, so that you move back on in there and take care of their house. I'm going to tell it. Bunch of devils, and you gutless men, be quiet. Don't be amen to me. I'm going to talk about y'all too. Need to tell these wives to stay off that phone. Hang up on that old devil. You supposed to be spiritual head of your house? Stop being the head, stop being the tail. You're right, preacher, you're right. What are you doing? It's your house. You're supposed to be the head of the joint. If you hear your wife talking to the devil, tell her, hang up. She'll get over it. Let her run to the phone booth and talk to the devil. Need to cut this mess out of your own house. Not my job to straighten out your house. Be cheering me on. That foolishness. You better get home and take care of your business. Amen. Kindness must be a clear characteristic of being a godly example to other women. Beyond argument, beyond discussion, beyond debate. Older women are to be models of goodness so that you could teach young women to be the same. So again, ask yourself, am I this sound in my life? If not, why not? If not, then when? Next, obedient to their own husbands. First, the instruction was to love their own husbands, to be the husband's friend. That's what the young women need to be. That's what all women need to be. Now, he instructs Titus to teach the sound doctrine to the church to be applied, that the older women are to be models so that they can teach these young women who don't know how to submit to their own husbands to submit to their own husbands because they don't want to. After the dating, after the lies, after the night of passion comes reality. They don't know what it means to submit and they're not going to because they're not thinking about submission. They're thinking about changing their wedding vows. Get that thing out of there about submission. Obey. Not me. I ain't obeying nobody. Get that out of there. Let's make our own vows. Find another preacher. Go down to Justice of the Peace and tell all them lies. Don't cough when you say, obey, obey. You took them vows before the Lord. You didn't take them vows before no preacher. He was there, but he was doing God's business. You made that vow before God. And since God made marriage, whatever he required, whether you believed it or not, he can hold you accountable for it. Obedient to their own husbands, not somebody else's husband. Now, Pastor, could you help me about my problem? Your problem is in that next bed with you. I can't talk to my husband. Yes, you can when you submit to God. I don't like you. I don't like you either. You're wasting my time. You're trying to deceive me. I'm not here to please you. I'm not your husband. Don't manipulate me. You better obey that man. That's what God says. I ain't stirring you in here. You're not going to get me to change, to get on your side. You cannot find that weak spot because there ain't none with y'all. You ain't never going to make me change what God said so that I can speak against your husband, which is speaking against the plan of God. Forget it. You are used to that bootleg snake that would sit there. Oh, baby, we know your husband ain't nothing but a bum. Your husband is your husband, fool. You married him. You got him. Obey him and leave me alone about it. And leave everybody else's husband alone, too. And if you don't like it, there's the door. Find it. And stop calling up people's houses, interjecting your poison about how your husband is inside. You better ever let me hear you do that stuff in my house. First, I'm going to throw the phone away. I'm going to have to make you buy me another phone. I ain't thinking about what you think about your husband. You married him. If he don't beat you, you better kiss him some more and be quiet and submit to the man. calling yourself a Christian, and you got to go complain about your husband. You married him. You the one claiming to know the Lord. Well, what does he say then? Tired of hearing from folk about that nonsense. Be quiet and obey your husband. Mm-hmm. Stay quiet, then you can hear me a little bit better. You're not only supposed to be the best friend of your husband, you're supposed to be obedient to them. If there is one single trait that younger women resist more than any other, this would be the one. Obedience to one's husband is anathema in the thinking of women in this culture, in this society. It is reprehensible for a woman to be told to submit to a man, even in the apostate, godless, liberal, good-for-nothing, God-forsaken so-called church. For me to stand behind a microphone and tell a woman, you need to keep your mouth closed and obey your husband, is anathema to people. I don't care. It's what God says. And I don't care if you call yourself a Christian or whatever. If you keep this habit up of disobeying God or serving whenever you please, you ain't gonna never be happy in your life with Jesus, because I doubt very seriously if you even know him. This stuff is so clear. This isn't even something you need to be praying about. There has been this rubbish of equality in every area of society with women and men that is beyond logic. A woman is never going to be equal to a man, and I'll tell you why. And the only reason you need to know why a woman will never be equal to a man. I don't care if you put on a military uniform, give the woman the same rifle as a man, put her out in the battlefield with a man, she ain't gonna never be a man. I hope you pay every woman the same amount of money you pay a man, or they are a suit of living daylights out of a company that won't do it. They're doing the same work. I'm always having for equal pay, for equal work. I don't care if it's a man, a woman, a boy, a girl, or a dog. Whoever does the work gets paid the same. You don't discriminate against a woman because she's a woman, but she's not going to be a man, and making her like a man does not mean she should get paid because she's like a man. She should get paid because she does the work. Let me tell you, the only reason why you need to be concerned about this, the only reason why this so-called equality is a bunch of garbage. A woman is never going to be equal to a man because that was not God's design in creation. You call yourself a Christian, you better get that right. Better start at Genesis. You don't need to stop competing with your husband. You ain't gonna never be your husband. There are things your husband knows you'll never know, because that's by God's design. In the lordship submission principle that I talked about some time ago in Colossians, you'll get those tapes too. You hear all about the lordship submission principle that God has established right from the beginning. You will never be equal to your head. Never. He will always be your head. No matter what you try to do, he will always be ahead. You only frustrate yourself by trying to usurp over the authority God gave your head. Period. In every area of life and society. Woman is never going to be equal to a man because that was not God's design in creation. And this is where all of this equality noise is directed against. It is directed against God's established roles for women since creation. Equality among men and women, therefore, is not the advancement of the culture, but the digression of it. It is the destruction of the culture to deny what God said. The evidence is overwhelming. You can't see it because you're blind. Any thoughts that deviate from God's created roles for men and women and children have brought havoc to a society. And if you think that our society is not in sheer havoc, you are certifiably insane. They're going to lock you up. This insanity has walked right into the church, and women have embraced the madness, and the spineless ministry has promoted it. In closing, I have no intention ever to endorse worldly views that contradict the clear teaching of Scripture, especially as it relates to this pivotal role of husbands and wives. Never relent. Never. Wives who are Christians are commanded by God to be obedient to their own husbands. And if you think that God is blessing your life when you are not obeying your husband, you are a hypocrite. You are a fake and a blasphemer of God in his word, as we will see. That's how serious this matter of not obeying your own husband, but of following all the character traits that God reveals in his word that you ought to be. That's how serious this is. This is serious. The total area of Iraq is 437,072 square kilometers, which makes it slightly more than twice the size of Idaho. The terrain, as I mentioned earlier at the onset, is mostly broad plains, reedy marshes along the Iranian border in the south with large flooded areas, mountains along the borders with Iran and Turkey. Some of the natural hazards are dust storms and sandstorms and floods. The population, give or take a few thousand because of the war, and of course birth and death of a natural kind. The population of Iraq is 25,374,000, so on, as of July of this year. After the fall of the leadership of Iraq by coalition forces, the man who signified the brutality of the nation itself, Saddam Hussein, went into hiding. Taking into account what I read a moment ago about the area or the size of Iraq, the terrain, the hazards, and the population, the search and the capture of Saddam Hussein would be like finding a specific needle in a stack of needles. However, on December 13th, 2003, after 249 days of eluding the coalition forces, the hiding hole of Saddam Hussein was finally found. Many had strongly believed that Saddam would never allow his enemies to catch him alive, that he would either fight to the finish, as his two sons did when their hideout was located and assaulted, or that he would shoot himself at the very last moment to spare himself the awaiting humility. Of course, the soldiers of the elite special forces waited for the darkness on that fateful day. And about 6 p.m., the special forces launched what they called Operation Red Dawn. We were told, quoting, that we would be looking for some really big fish, nothing more, said one soldier who participated in the raid and spoke only on conditions of anonymity. At 8 p.m., the soldiers attacked their two objectives, but came up empty. Troops spotted two men fleeing from another house nearby, the soldier said, about 200 yards from the original target, and both the men were arrested. The troops cordoned off a 1 mile square area around the house and began a careful search. What they found was a small walled compound with a metal lean-to and mud hut. Pulling back a rug, they dug down, finding a styrofoam panel that covered a tiny tunnel, called it a spider hole. The spider hole was about 6 to 8 feet deep and allowed enough space for a person to lie down inside of it. It contained an air duct and a ventilation fan. Inside lay Saddam, wearing a long salt and pepper beard and disheveled hair. He had a pistol on his lap but didn't move to use it. When asked about his identity, the former dictator confirmed he was Saddam. He was just caught like a rat, said the commander of the 4th Infantry Division, which led the hunt in the area for one of the world's most wanted men and conducted the raid that caught him. He said, "When you're in the bottom of a hole, you can't fight back." Considering that Iraq has over 25 million people, that the total area of Iraq is twice the size of Idaho, it would almost seem impossible that somebody could find this man. He was surrounded by countless numbers of his own people, evidently many that were on his side, that catered to him, tried to protect him, what have you. He, of course, knew the area much better than any coalition force, since this was a place where he had ruled for many years. Yet when he was on the run, it didn't matter how large Iraq was. It didn't matter how many people lived in Iraq. It didn't matter about the terrain. It didn't matter about the natural hazards which the coalition forces faced all the time. The fact was, he was found. The point is, do not ever think in your mind. Do not ever formulate an opinion. Do not ever formulate a thought, not even for a moment, that there is a scenario that you can conjure up, that we can conjure up, where God cannot take us out. It doesn't matter how many people you surround yourself with. Doesn't matter about the size of the congregation. Doesn't matter about where you live, any hazard, terrains, or anything. Or it doesn't matter about any good works or bad works or no works. It doesn't matter. Do not think in your minds that we can violate this word, and that there is a scenario that we can paint within our deception that God cannot touch us. He can get us. He can get our homes. He can get us. He can get our families. God's not partial. The best thing we can do in a hurry is obey what we hear, and not to dismiss it any longer, to think that, well, I have children, I have a child, I have this. God does not care for that stuff. If you're violating his word, God can catch you and take you out. There's no hole you can hide in that God can't get you. There's no scenario that you can surround yourself with and protect yourself with and hide under that God can't find you out. God can reach down in that jar and I got you. If the special forces can find one among 25 million, do you think God can't find us out? Come on, church. This is too simple. We need to be obeying this word. Do not ever paint a scenario that you can get out of what God will do. Don't ever think that. You will never escape God. Never. None of us will. No man nowhere will. Let's pray. Father, may we not be trying to hide in a 6x8 hole, hiding from truth. Lord, you'll find us out no matter where we are. As David said, whither shall I go? If I make my bed in heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I go into the furthest places of the earth, you're there too. I can't go anywhere, Father, where your presence is not. If I took the wings of the dove and flew away, you'd be there too. Father, we need to understand who you are. You give us this clear word. You give us clear instruction. You're not giving us these things for nothing, and you certainly are not giving us these wonderful truths and commandments for us to reject them or to question them, but to do them. May we lay these things to heart, Lord, so that we can be a blessing to each other and glorify you. Bless the giving tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.